Amen. All right, so we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of James. That's right. Thank you for remembering. It does seem like it's only been two Sundays, but it seems like it's been a long time. And I have was sort of prepared for this message before we left for Oklahoma. And of course, over time, I've continued to study. And when I got home last night, we were a little bit later than we had anticipated. But I spent some time studying and I'm just excited about what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. We're going to be in James chapter 2. I was listening to that song we were singing, Jesus is all the world to me. I don't know who, maybe it was Brother John that picked that song, I'm not sure, but did you hear the words and notice the lyrics? Following God, I know I'm right. Following God, I know I'm right. Isn't that a wonderful gift to the believer? To be able to follow God and to know that it is the right thing to do. We need that assurance to live in the world that we live in today, don't we? To follow God and to know that it is the right thing to do. You know, what are you thankful for about the church of the church of God? Think about this. I've had time to think about it. I've attended a couple of different churches over the last couple of weeks, and there's something unique about every body of believers. No one church is exactly the same, and I find that refreshing, and I think that's wonderful. And there's several things that I'm thankful for about the church of God, but there's one common denominator that kept coming to my mind, and that is the holiness of God, that we celebrate as a church that God is holy. We're never too far from the angels in Isaiah chapter 6 that say, unto one another they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We love the fact that we serve a holy God. We love the fact that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Those are wonderful things, to have a Savior who is holy and completely without sin. It's one of the many reasons we have to be thankful, and we know he is worthy of our faith and trust in our allegiance. You may also say something in relation to the church of God, that we're thankful for the truth of the scripture. We're thankful to hear and to be able to preach the word of God. This is our very purpose for being here, right? Is the truth contained within these scriptures. And yes, you can do this at home during the weekend, you should. And you can do this in various ways, but this is God's ordained way to study the Bible as a group. The fellowship of believers, the body of Christ, the church, the local called out assembly. And the scripture tells us that it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we celebrate Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope that I am right in thinking that people come to church because they want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Paul instructed Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that was his exhortation to Timothy as he was working with the church at Ephesus. Even when God's word tells us something that's difficult to hear, that's not always the funnest thing. But I tell you what, I am thankful to hear the truth of God's word, even if it is difficult to hear. If it's true, we want to hear it because we know deep down inside, as believers, we need to hear it. Now, when we put these first few ideas together, we sort of have a dilemma because we're thankful that God is holy. We celebrate his holiness. We're thankful for the truth of God's word, but it's not too far into this line of thinking before we realize that we do not measure up, right? That we are fundamentally flawed because that's just the way we're born. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And that phrase appears in scripture more than once, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here we are, we share that in common as well, right? We are all sinners. And so this is why we should be very, very, very thankful that God, the God that we have come to worship and celebrate today, is filled with grace, is filled with mercy, is filled with compassion, is filled with forgiveness. And we could just, you know, continue these attributes that would just pile on a list of things that we're thankful for. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Our holy God could choose to respond to our sin and our weakness in a different way, but he chose to do it this way. And I'm thankful for one for his amazing grace. Well, that opening song, I didn't realize that, I forgot that that song was a special we were going to learn this month. And that chorus, it says, "My chains fell off, I've been set free." What a wonderful truth. And aren't you thankful for his amazing grace? So there's all kinds of answers we could give to that question I posed just a moment ago. What are you thankful for about the church? What are you thankful for about the family of God? Another powerful answer to that question is where we are going to be this morning and the topic of our conversation, of this sermon. We should be thankful that our Lord does not show partiality or favoritism, practice wrongful discrimination, or respect of persons. You say, well, that's an interesting topic to talk about at church. And if it was a political rally, for sure, we want to talk about discrimination and wrongful discrimination and respecter of persons. This is what comes up next in the book of James. So let's talk. Let's tell you what. First, let's read this, and then we'll talk a little bit more about the series that we're doing. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen for it in this very first verse. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And just let me stop and say, I love that word, those words there, the Lord of glory. Okay, so "my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Isn't that interesting? Evil thoughts. Verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." We'll stop there for the selection of Scripture today. It's interesting. If you've taken me up on the challenge to read through the book of James once a week, you'll notice it's an incredibly short. It takes, what, maybe 10, 15 minutes to read through all five chapters of the book of James. So everything is very important and fairly pointed. But this is a rather large section to talk about this issue of respecter of persons, or favoritism, or discrimination, if you will. And I'm going to explain all of those words as we go through this today. But I will just say this, out of the whole book, it's a significant portion, and it's written to a church, so we need to take issue with it. We need to look at it. We need to study it. So we've been doing this series now. We're going to continue through some of the summer weeks through the book of James, and of course, we understand James was essentially, in sort of a kind of way, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he and his siblings were not on board with Christ at first. You remember, they thought that he was, and even said, so I can't remember the exact passage, that he was beside himself, you know, and he was, in a way, crazy. They didn't understand what he was doing, and they weren't comfortable with the association. But that has changed. Somewhere around the time of the resurrection, James has placed his faith in Christ, and now the things he says about him are reverent and informative, and he doesn't feel the way that he used to about them. So James, of course, eventually becomes the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and because persecution began so early in the history of the church, the Christians are scattered about. They have been fleeing for their lives, and with the dispatch of Christians because of persecution, the gospel is continuing to spread as well, spread to the four corners of the known world, if you will. So James writes this book, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to guide and minister to his brothers and sisters who have been scattered. And just like the Sermon on the Mount, this book gives a series of tests, if you will, a list to sort of examine your faith and the genuineness of your faith. And as you look at this, you should be able to say, okay, this is just solidifying my faith and the genuineness of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 talks about our response to trials, to count it all joy when you fall into a diverse temptation. And we all know how difficult that can be, right? But nevertheless, we're instructed in that. Then we're to respond to temptation. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So those are all the things sort of that we've talked about up to this point. It's interesting and instructive that James reserves a rather sizable portion of the book to address this issue of the church energizing their walk with God. That's the way we've titled the series, in this area of respecter of persons. Let me say this about, before I get too far into this sermon today, happy Father's Day. All right, I don't know if we've said that yet, other than when you entered in to say happy Father's Day. And if you're here today and you're a father, we have a gift card for you in the lobby. And we just want to say that we appreciate you, and I appreciate Tim Hortons, and so a good combination is a Tim Hortons gift card for Father's Day. Yeah, keychains are nice, bookmarks are nice, but Tim Hortons coffee, that ranks high in my book. So there, happy Father's Day to you, and if you happen to grab one of those cards and you find out that it was not activated when you buy that many, that could be a problem. Please let us know. By all means, we'll get that straightened out. But happy Father's Day, and it is interesting that this sermon comes up at the time of Father's Day. And I don't believe anything happens by mistake or for an accident, per se, but I believe God has ordained this topic for this day. Because fathers, you play a vital role in the lives of your family. You play a vital role in the lives of your children and teaching them and training them in these ever-important areas that we're studying this morning. Because it was Father's Day, I sat down on my computer and I Googled some statistics about fathers. Very interesting. Now, this does not come from a Christian organization. This is just, you can go to Google and you can type involved father statistics, father involvement, I think is how I worded it. Anyway, this is not a Christian organization, but listen to these statistics, dads especially. Involved fatherhood is linked to better outcomes on nearly every measure of a child's well-being, from cognitive development and educational achievement to self-esteem and pro-social behavior. Listen to these widely viewed statistics on the internet. Children who grow up with involved fathers are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school. 39%. Now, I had a good involved father, but I was not a part of that 39%. I had straight A's and curved B's, and occasionally a curved C, but I graduated. Okay, listen to this. 45% of these children with involved fathers are less likely to repeat a grade. 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school. Did you hear that number? 60% of children with involved fathers are 60% less likely to be expelled or suspended from school. Twice as likely to go to college and find stable employment after high school. 75% less likely to have a teen birth. And 80% less likely to spend time in jail. That was just a statistic I typed up on the internet. And say what you will, it's a reputable organization. You can check it out. But, you know, you hear stuff on the internet. But these I know these to be fairly accurate by experience just in and of themselves. So when you consider this, this is just the tip of the iceberg. First of all, you have an important job. And the statistics among Christian homes, fathers, is exponential as far as how your children are going to grow and develop into spiritual people, and your role is vital. And I'm thankful that God is gracious and he provides. And if you've come from a home where you did not have that kind of stability, or in you're in a home now where you don't have that, doesn't mean that God cannot get the glory from your life. Don't get me wrong. And he certainly can. But you can also see here the important role that fathers play in the life of your children. So this topic at hand this morning, avoiding wrongful discrimination, not being a respecter of persons. Dads can set the example here, along with moms, that we are to love all people in the way that Christ exhorts us to. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at several reasons the Church of Jesus Christ does not and must not show respect of persons, as it is written here. We could say show favoritism. We should not do this, number one, because of what favoritism or respect of persons is. So look at the beginning of James chapter 2 again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, again, I love it, with respect of persons. So I'm not a huge studier of Greek words, but sometimes I like to do that because you get a little bit more depth of the word involved here. So that word, respect of persons, it literally translates, a compound word. It translates in this. The first part of the word is face, and the second part of the word is to take or seize. So think about that. Face, to take or seize. So essentially, it's take at face value. So to say what it says here in verse 1, with respect of persons, the information makes the point very obvious. When a person is a respecter of person or practicing wrongful discrimination or personal favoritism, we actually begin to judge an individual at face value without taking the time to really get to know the person or the situation. We say it all the time. We say, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Same idea, roughly. It's God explained to the prophet Samuel regarding the selection of Israel's next king. You may remember, but I'll just read the verse here real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So it's amazing when you think about all the things James could have emphasized, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to people who are inadvertently perhaps establishing new churches because of persecution, he's sure to tell them, don't judge people at face value. Don't make determinations about how you're going to treat someone with sinful criteria. Now, while that is of supreme importance, it is important, especially in this day and age, to understand the balance. So here's a trick question for you. So just know going into it, don't blurt out the answer because you may be wrong. If you are susceptible to the flow of culture today, does that mean that a follower of Jesus Christ should never practice any form of discrimination? Don't shake your head, don't say anything. It's a trick question. Does that mean that the follower of Jesus Christ should never practice any form of discrimination? Our world would certainly seem to think so. You know, I've literally heard politicians say these exact words. All discrimination is always wrong. You realize, if you think about it, that statement is a bit self-contradictory. This person is suggesting that we ought to discriminate against behavior he or she believes is discriminatory. Think about it. This passage has nothing to do with that. You actually discriminate all the time. Did you know that? Pastor Tricky, don't say such things. Well, did you wear your entire wardrobe to church this morning? I mean, I know it's cool outside, but you'd be hot, wouldn't you? You discriminated against your winter coat because it's not cold, right? You, in a sense, discriminated. In fact, I can remember a time, and perhaps some of you can as well, when advertisers used to use that word discriminate. For the discriminating palate, you will want to try, you know, our product. or for the discriminating buyer, go with Ford or with Chevy. Or for the discriminating person, be a fan of the Leafs or the Canadians, you know, whatever you want to do with that. That's, we discriminate like that though, right? So in a sense, we do that. That was viewed as a good thing and practiced by a person who took time to gather facts and determine what the best product was. Christians are told to make judgments all the time. In fact, by implication here, we're to judge whether or not we're making correct judgments. You know, there's always someone who wants to pull up Matthew chapter 7. You know where I'm going with this, right? Judge not, that you be not judged, the Bible says. And that's clear as day. It sure does say that. But that is taken out of context so many times. Don't use that verse unless you know how to use it. In fact, just study the scripture for yourself. It says that we should not judge with, or in a way that we would not want to be judged with ourselves. Which is why Christ went on to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, he said, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." It's not a matter of not judging. The issue is not judging hypocritically. You know, first make judgments about yourself. Then you're in a proper position to correctly judge others. And this is how you do that. You use the scripture to do it. You don't create these criteria of your own. You use the word of God. Now, bringing all that back to James chapter 2, this issue of sinful discrimination or respecter of persons, and it based on not essentially knowing, it leads us to this question. When does discrimination or respect of persons become sinful? When does it become sinful? Have you ever wondered? I mean, we're talking about this. We might as well just be blunt and honest and try and figure this thing out. I am only interested in walking with the Lord and being closer to him, and I hope that you are as well. And I want to show you what the scripture says here. So how do we know when this is wrong? And I think there could probably be more answers than this, but here are some important ones. It becomes wrong, number one, if the judgments are made on the basis of something the person cannot change or is not responsible for. If you make a judgment on the basis of something a person cannot change or cannot control, like the color of their skin, the nation of their origin, their gender, their physical or mental abilities, that would be wrong to do that. And by nature, our flesh wants to do that, just so you know. If we're going to be honest this morning, of course, I don't want to offend anybody, but I just want you to consider these things. Okay, so when is it wrong? When time has not been taken to gather the facts necessary to make right judgments. For instance, Eli. Eli was a messed up priest. You know, he got in trouble for not punishing his sons who were disgracing the temple and all that. So Eli, you remember when Hannah came in and Hannah was in anguish, and she was praying and she was begging God for a child. And Eli says, "Oh, this woman is drunk. You know, she's drunken." No, she wasn't. She was praying. She was in anguish over her infertility. And what she needed at that point was a representative of God to come along and to comfort her and to pray with her. But Eli discriminated wrongly. He didn't take time to find out what was going on. He just assumed that she was drunk. But she was crying out to God for help. Perhaps she was doing something Eli should have been doing a bit more of, praying and talking to God. It's wrong to do that. So another thing, how do we know when it's wrong? When the perceived difference has nothing to do with the matter at hand, nothing to do at all. That individual is a member of that political party and therefore should not serve in the nursery. That individual is a member of the other political party and therefore should not teach Sunday school. You know, I understand that today the political environment is charged. It's so polarized. I guess that's a good word to do it. I don't know about you, but I've been a member of certain parties, and I don't agree with everything that they do. You know, just like I don't agree with everything the other party does. But there are some common ground. So because that doesn't necessarily have issues with the matter at hand, it's wrongful discrimination, if you will, or respect of persons, because the difference has nothing to do with the determination that's being made. So let's just pause for a second and come up for air. Everybody go, okay, God help Pastor Tricky. You say, "I don't have a discriminatory bone in my body, Pastor Tricky, not one." Well, it's easy for us to make snap judgments with all sorts of people in all sorts of settings. Why else is there such a lengthy portion of this short book devoted to being on the lookout for it? We are being warned. The church is being warned because it's so easy to fall into this trap. Another reason we should not wrongfully discriminate or have respect of persons is because it's so inconsistent with our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses those words, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory. I think he likely, I don't know if this refer, I think probably it refers back to the Shekinah glory of God. When you, we read about it several times. One instance is in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It says, "Then a cloud covering the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This visible manifestation of the power and presence of the character of God, which Jesus personified, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." Well, why would it be so incompatible to hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and have respect of persons, or to discriminate? Because they're diabolically opposed to each other. Scripture repeatedly affirms that God does not show partiality or favoritism. If you have time, do a little study on respect of persons. Just maybe type those words in, or variations of those words, and you will find that they pop up in Scripture many times. So let me just, I'll just share a couple with you. You can write down and do your own study. But being partial or showing favoritism is in total conflict with our salvation and what Scripture teaches. Proverbs 24, verse 23. Here's one of them. "These things also belong to the wise." Now, I hope that got you to the edge of your seat. Ooh, what? What belongs to the wise? I want to be wise. I'm praying for wisdom. "It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Says so clearly, Proverbs 24, 23. Proverbs 28, 21. "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress." If we're saved, we are the children of God, and we should emulate him. Paul declares categorically in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Ephesians 6, verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." There's not. Amen. One more, 1 Peter 1, 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here and fear." There's plenty more. I deleted lots because I didn't have time to do them all. But that's just evidence that it is an important topic. So James then goes on to give us this example in verse 2. Let's just read verse 2 and 3 together. "For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." You get the gist, right? That's what he's giving this example. That's what must not happen in the church of God. We shouldn't do that. It's wrong. You can't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and practice that kind of respect of persons. It's wrong. Now, this leads to a very obvious question, doesn't it? Do you want our church to be a place that is welcoming and one that does not wrongfully discriminate or have respect of persons? Now, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that we have arrived here or that we don't have plenty of work to do. I believe we can improve. I believe we can be better. And that should be the story of our lives until the Lord comes. But I will say this. For decades, I have seen this church. You say, well, you've only been here 5 years, Pastor Tricky. Well, believe it or not, I've been married into the Hurd family for over 20 years now. And my first time coming to New Testament was probably in 2001. And I remember being struck by the wide array of people. And it's just not that way everywhere. And now I know Canada is a very diverse country. And I love it. I love it that there are so many nationalities here. I love it that there are so many different kinds of people here. I love it that we have a different array from backgrounds to everything you can imagine. I'm grateful for that. And you don't see it everywhere, I'm just telling you. So if you think it's normal, I assure you it's not. And I praise the Lord that we have that here. And as I said, I'm not suggesting we have arrived or that we're perfect. But that's always been the case here. I've seen for the last 20 years that I've been associated with New Testament, it's been that way, and I praise the Lord for that. And it goes even further than just who we see here. You know, a large portion of our church budget is designated to missions, right? Missionaries all over the world in all sorts of different countries. Why? because from the time we were practically out of diapers, we've learned that song, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. This is why we're putting effort and money into this community outreach next Saturday. And at the end of the service, I have some detailed things to read you and to try and get your help on. But why do we do that? Because we want as many people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want it to fall on every ear imaginable, from every kind of background, every kind of lifestyle. No matter what, we are concerned for their soul. We need to be looking for as many ways as possible we can encourage everyone in our community to place their faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Because I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory to tell of all the wondrous things that Jesus has done. So we want to avoid any kind of respect of persons. We don't want wrongful discrimination to be an issue. We don't want to hide his light under a bushel, to reference another song that we learned as a children, and by the way, a biblical metaphor. Another reason we as Christians should not discriminate or have respect of persons is because wrong judgments reveals evil thoughts. That is another interesting verse. Look at verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now here I am again saying that I don't refer a lot to the Greek, but that word evil there appears in three different variations, and they seem to be a bit more severe each time. Guess what severity level this particular use of evil is in verse 4? It is the most severe form of the word evil. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, think about it. James, in this book, actually, James uses three different words for the word evil. This particular one chosen here is the most intense, and this is the definition: having vicious intentions that have a destructive and injurious effect. Wow. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of vicious intentions that have destructive and injurious effect? Those kinds of thoughts. Let's face it, discrimination is nasty. And it has, in fact, I know we don't like to admit this, but it's a part of this country's history. It's a part of the United States of America's history. And the Church of Jesus Christ has not always been the leader it should in standing up against this. And it's a shame to say it, but it is the truth. And sometimes it's hard to admit. But folks, believers in Jesus Christ ought to set the standard. We ought to stand up and not have the respect of persons that's being warned about here in the book of James. How does this fit into the conversation? Well, what this reveals, it reveals some things about the heart. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? People discriminate in order to get something from the person that they're treating favorably. So they don't view others through the lens of how they can serve and how they can love, but through the lens of who they can use to get what they want. And that shows you why that word evil then is chosen, really, if you think about it. You know, we could make the argument in this passage that it's not just the poor man here who's being discriminated against, it's the wealthy man as well. Think about it. The only reason he's receiving favorable treatment is because the person in the church wants something from him, either his wealth or his praise or his popularity. This is why I hope we are doing everything we can to try and avoid cliques. You know, we want to be open and welcome to anybody who walks through these doors, especially if the person is different or has a disability or whatever it is. There's new. You know, I would hope that when somebody new walks in the door of this church, they would at least feel, you know, that they're welcome there, no matter what they look like, smell like, act like, that they would just come in and they would feel welcomed. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That soul is a soul for whom Jesus died. And they deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. They come through the doors, they should be welcome here. Whenever we're treating others for how we can serve in love rather than what we can receive from them, that is magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we serve you? How can we love you? James gives another important reason in verse 5 and 6. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, in heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" Another reason we should never discriminate is because we never know who God may be drawing to himself. Have any of you ever come across that article on the internet or maybe on television, but it was this pastor of a very large church, very, very large church. We're talking thousands of members. And he comes in to the service just dressed like someone who lives on the street. Ratty clothes, his face completely just covered in mangy beard, and he just, nobody knows. And he did this as an example to his church, and he was devastated by how he was treated. Devastated. He was certain that his church was loving. He was certain that his church was welcoming. And it's convicting to read that, because I had to wonder, wow, how would I treat that person? You know, would they be, how would I respond? How would that person feel coming into the doors of our church? Now, these two verses, it certainly doesn't mean that there's anything inherently spiritual about being poor or anything evil about being wealthy, because it's not the money that is the root of evil, right? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But the point is, you would never want to dishonor someone the Lord has chosen. And we want to treat everyone without personal favoritism or showing respect to persons, because we never know who God wants to deal with, whose heart he wants to work in that particular day. We need Christ to transform our hearts, which are prone to evil. You know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we need the Lord to transform our hearts in order to empower our lives to obey this passage. We need that. Another reason, and I'm almost done here, we as a church should not show respect to persons is because it's really illogical. You know, it's unfounded. It's ungrounded. You say, well, how so? It's interesting in verse 5, James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." Stop for a second. Listen. Pay attention. I'm saying what he's saying. "Hearken, my beloved brethren." In other words, think this through. Verse 6 says, "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" In verse 7, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" This is just showing how those evil thoughts can warp, there you go. They can warp your thought process. So these people who you're catering to and are trying to get something from, don't you know that they're evil? This sometimes happens a lot of times when an entertainer or a sports star makes a profession of faith. What happens to that poor soul? I mean, they're immediately put on this pedestal, and everybody's like, oh, wow, it's so great. And it is. Don't get me wrong. Anybody who professes faith in Christ, it's wonderful. But what happens is a celebrity or an entertainer, a sports figure decides to place their faith and trust in Christ, and they get pushed into this limelight, essentially. And these other people who have been faithful Christians for decades are pushed to the side because this has happened. There's the evil motive of sharing in someone else's spotlight, you know, that selfishness to be a respecter of persons so that you can receive some sort of preferential treatment. We shouldn't show respect to persons as Christians. Another reason is because it helps us keep God's command. It helps us keep God's command. It's in verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." If your neighbor is poor, love him. If your neighbor is rich, love him. If your neighbor is poorly dressed, love him. If your neighbor is well-dressed, love him. Love everyone in the same way and to the same degree, and you're always on safe and fertile ground. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you hear that word I used? Love your neighbor as the way Scripture intends, and you're on safe and fertile ground. Wouldn't you hate for someone who has been discriminated against to not feel welcomed or loved by you, and therefore the seed is not planted? You know, think about that. If we practice unloving respect of persons, we can end up looking shameful and foolish. You ever been there? One of my worst days, and there are plenty to choose from, unfortunately. When I was a freshman in high school, I had a particularly good semester my first year. I talked about straight A's, you know. Well, they had this honor roll at our school. Our school colors were maroon and gold. And I made the maroon honor roll. So that was for straight A's and curved B's, all right? No C's, but straight A's and curved B's. That's what I made that semester, and that was good. I struggled some, but the Lord always helped me, and that particular semester I got on the maroon honor roll. The gold honor roll was for straight A's. But my buddy, he did not make either one, and this was unusual for him. I mean, he was a smart guy, and we often buddied around, but I wouldn't say we were necessarily close, because what he told me next, what I did with him, I said, "What's the matter? Not smart enough to get on the honor roll? Look what I got." You know, what motivated me to say such a thing? What motivated me was, you know, I was trying to make a joke. I was trying to gain a little popularity by being funny. But I'll never forget the look on his face and what he said to me. He said, "My dad died last month, and my brother was in a serious car accident, and I haven't had the time to study like I should have." You talk about wanting to disappear. You know, that was terrible. That was terrible. And jokes like that at other people's expenses are never funny. It's not funny. It's wrongful discrimination, and we shouldn't do it. It's never right for any reasons, for many reasons, including it violates the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, you find it very interesting to think about this. Love thy neighbor as thyself helps you with a lot of people you have issue with. You know, this person is driving me nuts. I can't stand them. You know, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a coworker. Love thy neighbor as thyself. God help me. It's hard sometimes. I get it, but we should do that. Last reason we should not have respect of persons is because of the power of mercy in the economy of God. Isn't that a good point? That is not my original point, so don't credit it to me, but it's a great one. The power of mercy in the economy of God. Isn't that good? Think about that. Look at verse 12. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let me make this personal for you this morning. I trust that you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, what a wonderful opportunity you have this morning to be saved. But beloved, if you are here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, guess who did not discriminate against you? Guess who didn't? It's Jesus Christ. If he wanted someone more attractive, if he wanted someone more talented, if he wanted someone with more money, if he wanted someone different than you, he could have gone that way. But he did not discriminate. He did not discriminate against you. And because of that, you're able to have salvation this morning. He shows us mercy. He chose instead to show us mercy. And that's what he wants us to show to others. Because mercy always triumphs over judgment. And if you're here this morning, you say, "You know, I really don't think this is an issue with me." I would say praise the Lord and be careful, be on guard, continue to feed the Spirit of God in your life. But if you are like me and you're struggling sometimes to make snap judgments and spout off things you probably shouldn't say, here's some possible evaluation questions, if you will, to sort of help us draw this sermon to a close this morning. So here's the questions. Do you use racial slurs? Are you guilty of coarse jesting in ways that could be taken as sinful discrimination? Do you believe you're better than someone else simply because of your color of your skin or your gender or your nation of origin or financial status? Do you tend to make snap judgments about people, or do you give them a chance? That one is a little bit harder, right? Do you make snap judgments about people, or are you willing to give them a chance? Do you associate with people who are different than you in the church? People that are not the same, but different. Boy, I tell you what, it is a pleasure to find new people and to meet new people, or maybe even within the church. Maybe we have not spent a lot of time together, just whoever you are. When we do, it's nice to get to know you. You're completely different than I was raised. I was raised in Oklahoma in the United States. Anybody here raised in Oklahoma in the United States? No. So we're different, and my, it's different down there. It's so weird going home after being in Canada for 5 years. It's strange. I'm thankful for the opportunity, don't get me wrong, but wow, you just see, I don't know how you people put up with me when I first came here. I don't know if I was different or not, but you know, I think about that song again, following God, I know I'm right, and I'm thankful. And so we ought to get to know people who are different than us, even within our own church family. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be like him. Let's not have respect of persons. Let's love like Jesus loves and share the gospel of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you stand this morning for a few moments with heads bowed and eyes closed? I just want to give you a moment to pray and ask God. Maybe you need to ask God if this is evident in your life. I'm going to ask the piano player to come so we can have a little bit of music playing. But ask the Lord, is there something in your life where you judge wrongly, where you make harsh judgments or snap judgments? Maybe you struggle in this area more than others. I would hope that your prayer would be something like this. Lord, I want to be a better ambassador for you. I want to share your love with people. And I recognize that I am a recipient of your salvation and you did not discriminate. Let me assure you, you were not worthy, nor was I, of the wonderful gift of grace and salvation. But if you have it, you need to be thankful for it. And you are an ambassador for Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Tricky, I don't remember a time when I was saved. I don't know exactly what you mean by salvation. Well, let me just explain it to you briefly. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth sinless. He was born of the Virgin Mary, did not inherit the sin nature of man, lived a perfectly sinless life, which enabled him to become the perfect sacrifice for your sin to appease the wrath of God the Father. And so on the cross, he died. He chose to die in your place. You deserved that judgment. I deserved that judgment. But Jesus said, I will take that judgment. I will pay for their sin. I will appease the judgment and the holiness of God by dying on the cross in their place. And you were on his mind, and I was on his mind when he chose to do that. And beloved, we believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he could have said, I'm done with this, I don't want to do it, and been taken right down off the cross. He could have gone to heaven, but he chose to stay there and die in your place. And you can accept that free gift of salvation by reaching out and taking it, by placing your faith and trust in what he did on the cross for your sin. If you have questions about that, or you want to know more about that, please come up and see me after the service. You can contact us at the church, Pastor McLean, myself, email, whatever it might be. But you need to get that settled. You need to know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Believers, let's do better at representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this passage. And although sometimes it's difficult, thank you for the truth that's contained within it. Help us to be wonderful ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for just a second so I can go over these announcements with you. Today, by the way, is the last day for the Formula for Hope campaign. So if you still want to donate to that, you can. You need to do it online. And there's a link that you can do that on our website as well as in the bulletin. You can find some information there. Okay, so next Saturday, our community outreach. A lot of work has gone into this. In my absence, so thank you for all involved in that. But let me just go over a couple of things that we still need help with for next Saturday. I hope that everyone can be here. It'll be a blessing to be a part of it. It'll be a fun time of fellowship, and we will be ambassadors for Christ. So here's some things that we need help with. We need help with setup Saturday morning from 8:30 to 10:30. Tables, chairs, booths, things like that. We need some help doing that. So if you can do that, see myself or Pastor McLean following the service. We could use a few HD outdoor extension cords. So I believe that is heavy duty. So if you have a good heavy duty extension cord, not one of those flimsy brown ones, you know, that you use for Christmas lights, but something heavy duty, we could use a few more of those. It would be a great idea and a blessing if you could bring a cooler with some ice, popsicles, ice cream bars, sandwiches, fudge bars, things like that. It's going to be hot likely. The parking will be on Caledon Street, so this is where the parsonages face. On the west side opposite to the church, there's parking there. Follow the parking signs. I believe it is the opposite side there on Saturdays. Flyers. We still have about 500 flyers left. So if you believe you can help with handing those out, whether it's Wednesday night or any day this week, if you'll check with the office, there are some maps in where we're trying to do that. I do have an ad on Facebook being pushed for the next week, and hopefully that gets the word out a little bit. We have some street signs we're going to put up. And if you're coming and haven't filled out a volunteer sheet yet, Pastor McLean will have those in the back. He has them already, so see him on your way out. And let us know also if you have a portable canopy or an awning that we might be able to use. And then bring a lawn chair. You'll probably want to sit down, so bring something to sit on. If you want something other than, you know, one of those plastic chairs downstairs, a lawn chair would be good. And then finally, pray for God's blessing and pray for good weather. And I pray that the Lord will be honored and that we'll have a good testimony for him and that we'll see fruit from our labor. I'm excited about it, and I hope that you won't spend a day this week to let it pass without praying that God would be working in the midst of our community outreach. Is there anything else I'm forgetting? There is bread downstairs. It's not our typical Cobb's delivery week, and this is not Cobb's bread. It came from a different bakery, but Roger had excess, and so he brought that as well as some pineapples and a guava fruit, a few other things down there. So please go downstairs and avail yourself of that. One other thing, we did hear just before service that the English's daughter, Becky Bolander, who's fighting cancer, took a bad fall yesterday, fell right on her face, and had to go to the hospital. So we haven't heard an update. Anybody heard anything further than that? So do pray for the English's, for Wendy, for Becky, for the family as we go our separate ways. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you. You are dismissed.